Well, since marrying my wife, Erin, I've become a better man in many ways. Way too many to list here. And this is due completely to her good influence on me. One example of this. Prior to getting married, I had a very basic criteria for the food that I ate. Very basic criteria. The food needed to fit the following three criteria. The first is that it had to be cheap. The cheaper, the better. Secondly, this food had to be high quantity, not quality, quantity. There had to be a lot of it. So cheap, a lot of it. And third, it had to be efficient. I had to be able to eat this food as fast as possible. And so anything I ate, insofar as it met this criteria, I considered it a good meal. And then I met my wife. And she began to cook food that was a complete opposite of this criteria. So this is what the food looks like now. One, it's expensive. Because quality ingredients actually cost money. Secondly, it's low in quantity. I've started eating normal portions. It's been amazing. And third, it's very inefficient. Because as we sit at the table and eat this food, you know, we actually talk to each other instead of just eating as fast as we can. And so it's much more enjoyable now. And I've realized two things. What I was longing for in my attempts to be satisfied with my food prior to marriage fell way short of the way food was meant to be enjoyed. And when I started eating the food that Erin would cook, I finally learned what good food tastes like. There are still many meals that she'll cook where I'll take a bite and I'll say, all right, walk me through this one. Tell me the ingredients, tell me the process, and she'll walk me through step by step. I use this, I mix this, and we blend that together, and then we cook down the stove, and then I'll take a bite of something, and I'll say, oh, I'm tasting something spicy or something sweet. Is that what this ingredient? And she'll say, yeah, that's it. So it's beginning to connect for me. And my palate with food has totally changed. What I used to long for in each meal has been exposed as falling so far short of how food was really meant to be enjoyed. My longings have changed for good food with good ingredients. And there's really nothing more satisfying now than enjoying one of these meals with my wife. We all live our lives with longings. No matter who you are, no matter what your background is, no matter what your beliefs might be, you have longings inside of you that you are on a quest to satisfy. And what our sin has done to us, what our rebellion against God has done to us, is that it's caused us to long for things that we think will satisfy us that always end up falling short. What our sin has done to us with our longings, it's caused us in all of life to think that we need the cheap, high-quantity, efficient food, when in reality, we are deeply longing for the best ingredients, properly prepared, for something that will really satisfy us. And so what is the thing for you that you look to for satisfaction in your life? What are you striving for? Fill in the blank. Once I get this, then life will be good. Or once I achieve this, then I will be satisfied. But we are a people created with deep longings, longings that were meant to be satisfied. And our world is filled with things that are good, that do offer satisfaction for a time. But they always leave us longing for more, as if they're pointing, as if it's a sweet taste. Did you like that? Well, guess what? There's something so much more that's coming. In a lot of ways, I feel like my life has been a case study in this. Maybe you can relate. When I was in high school, I thought, you know, life's going to be great once I go to college. I'm going to really enjoy things. Things are going to be good then. And I went away to college, and it was great. But I still longed for more. When I was in college, I began thinking, all right, I guess it's not college that'll do the trick. Once I get a job and I graduate and I start making money, then I'll be happy. Then things will get really good. And I graduated, got a job, started making money, and I still longed for more. So as I was working, I thought, okay, once I get married, meet the woman of my dreams, then I'll be happy. And in God's kindness, I did meet the woman of my dreams. And it was amazing. but I still long for more. So when I was working, married, I thought, oh, it's the house, right? Once I own a home, then I'll be happy and feel complete. So I had graduated college, married the one of my dreams, gotten a job, bought a house, and I still long for more. So I thought, once I have children, then I'll be happy. Then I will feel complete. And God, in His abundant kindness, has blessed us with two wonderful daughters who will bring me to tears with how much joy and delight they give me. They are a gift from the Lord. But guess what? I still long for more. I still long for something deeper. I, like many of you, have lived my life with this thinking that once I get that next great thing, then I will be happy. Then I will be satisfied. And many of these experiences have been great blessings from the Lord. Real gifts in this life. But if you're like me, then in the midst of this striving, you can feel this just isn't enough. I still need something more. And maybe you're looking back thinking, wow, God has given me all those things, and I still feel that turmoil. Or maybe you hear all those things listed, and you think, oh, I would give anything to have just one of those things you just mentioned. Wherever you are this morning, that's where this psalm meets us. Psalm 63 meets us in our deepest unmet longing. In this psalm, I want us to see our deepest longing exposed and satisfied. And we'll take it up in those two headings, our deepest longing exposed and our deepest longing satisfied. So first thought, we see our deepest longing exposed in this passage. I love the Psalms. They've become my favorite place in Scripture. This past semester, Mac Holt and I read a book together called Answering God by Eugene Peterson. In this book, Eugene Peterson says that the Psalms are the language of prayer for God's people, a language given to us to respond to God based on what He has said to us in His Word. The Psalms are also very honest. They name where we are at, right? They name the things we experience, the things that we feel, but they also take us where we need to go. In Psalm 63, David cuts to the heart of the longings of humanity and exposes for us what we ultimately long for, the longing beneath our longings. He exposes our deepest longing in three ways. He shows us that it's inward, that it takes us upward, and that it moves us outward. So first, this longing is inward. Many of the things that we look to in life to satisfy our longings are external, right? Relationships, money, more stuff, more comfort, more control, more security. But this psalm tells us that our deepest longing is rooted internally, deep inside of us. Look at verse 1. My soul thirsts, he says. My flesh faints. Go down to verse 8 in the text. My soul clings to you. So David in this psalm is crying out from a deep inward place. His soul is thirsty. His innermost self will only be satisfied with a drink from the Lord. His longing is a longing in his soul that is deep inside who he is as a human. David isn't merely asking for some external relief from his surroundings. And considering the context of this psalm, commentator Derek Kidner says this. He says, David is praying in parched and cheerless surroundings. The implication is that the longing which this desolate spot arouses is only the surface of a much deeper desire. So David is looking around in the wilderness of Judah in parched, cheerless surroundings. And he doesn't cry out for some temporary relief from place. But instead, this stirs in him a deeper desire. It stirs this inward longing that he has. We took a mission trip with RUF this past spring break to New York City. And we went nonstop for this week. All day we would we served with this after-school program. And then from about 7 o'clock on in the evening, we would just go sightseeing. And we would go all over Manhattan. And it was so fun. We were there with a big group of students. We were interacting all the time. So that's really wonderful if you're an extrovert. And I'm kind of an extrovert. But it got to the point during the week where I was like, okay, I just need some alone time, which is impossible in New York City. And so I went off for a walk by myself in New York City, which I loved. It was amazing. Because here I was, surrounded by millions of people, some of the most influential business people, artists, thinkers, which you would be tempted to think, with all those opportunities for connection and all that's going on there, that surely this would satisfy some deep longing in us, right? And as I was walking around alone, I had never felt so lonely. I had never felt so alone. I was surrounded by chaos, by people, by activity, and I felt so alone. The place couldn't satisfy my longing for connection, for activity, but it did stir my longings and reminded me that I was created for something greater. And this is what happens to David when he's in the wilderness of Judah. His soul is stirred to something beyond the place where he finds himself. But God uses that very place to stir that longing in him. And as David's soul thirsts, as David's flesh faints, we need to feel that these inward longings of David that he's talking about here and that we all experience are desperate. They are desperate longings. You know, you get the sense that David is at the end of himself. You know, that he's had this aha moment. That he's realized, you know what? Maybe this world can't give me everything I'm looking for. He's come to a point of desperation. It's a point in saying, all right, Lord, I give. I give. I have these desperate inward longings that I cannot satisfy, that this world cannot satisfy, that only you can satisfy. So what do you make of David's desperation? What do you make of your own desperation? Is it okay for you to feel desperate? Maybe you scoff at the idea of being desperate. You see it as a sign of weakness, of, you know, an inability to help yourself, an inability to sort of get your act together. But do you know that naming and owning this desperation is actually courageous? I mean, do you know how terrifying it is to admit that we are desperate people with desperate inward longings that we don't know how to satisfy? We've come to the end of ourselves. It's terrifying because essentially we're just tapping out on the mat and saying, all right, I've tried it all. I can't do it. There's something in me that can only be satisfied in the Lord. And then we give up. And as we give up, owning our desperate longings for the Lord, these inward longings begin to take us somewhere. Our longing takes us upward. Have you noticed in your life how those things that you long for, those things you think will bring you satisfaction, those things begin to direct your behavior, right? They begin to direct what you do. David has a desperate inward longing. And where does it take him? It takes him upward to God. Look at our passage. Verse 1, earnestly I seek you. Verse 2, I have looked upon you in the sanctuary. David's desperate inward feelings lead him to seek God, to look upon him in the sanctuary. Look at verse 3. My lips will praise you. I will bless you. I will lift up my hands. Verse 5. My mouth will praise you. So David's desperate inward longings lead him to bless God, to lift up his hands, to praise God with his mouth. Verse 6. When I remember you, when I meditate on you. Verse 7, I will sing for joy. So David's desperate inward longings lead him to sit and to remember, to think about, and to meditate on God. And it leads him into singing. So David's desperate inward longings for the Lord take him upward to meet with God himself through the very means that God has given us to meet with him. Our inward longing directs our behavior. David's inward longing for the Lord directs him, his behavior, to meet with God through his means of grace. So what is it for you? What does your life, your behavior say about your inward longings? You know, our lives sort of give us away here, right? They are the sure tell of what we really long for. This psalm is showing us that when our hearts long for the Lord, this inward longing will lead us upward to meet with God. And we'll do this through the ways God has given us to meet with Him, to tangibly feel and experience and express these inward longings. He's given us corporate worship. He's given us prayer. He's given us hymns. He's given us the Bible to read, to meditate on, to study. He's given us fellowship with one another, with God's people. He's given us the Lord's Supper. All these things we call the means of grace. They're given to us as a vehicle through which we can express our inward longing for God in a way that draws us up to Him, to meet with Him. All right, what if we aren't feeling desperate for the Lord? Well, here's what's really amazing about these means of grace that He's given us, is that they work both ways. When we avail ourselves to the means of grace God has given us, God then uses these things to shape our inward longings and desires. Take this very psalm, for instance. Verse 1. If you don't feel desperate for the Lord, if your soul doesn't feel thirsty, then begin to pray Psalm 63:1 as you start each day. And watch what happens to the longings of your soul. Your soul will begin to thirst for the Lord. Your flesh will begin to faint for the Lord. Remember what we said about the Psalms. They're honest about where we are. They also take us where we need to go. So our longing is inward, and our longing takes us upward. But we also see that our longing moves us outward. You know what's amazing about the longing that God has put inside of us? This inward longing that He's given us is common to all of us. We're not alone. We're not alone in this. The Psalms were given to God's people in the Old Testament and to His church today as our hymn book, as our corporate prayer book. The reading and the praying of the Psalms are to be a communal experience. And that as we read them together in community, our longings as individuals are shaped and formed into greater longing after God. Eugene Peterson says that individuals don't make up community. They are produced by it. Individuals don't make up community. They are produced by it. As we gather together and together we submit our personal lesser longings to the Word of God, this great longing after God Himself is more and more produced in us by our participation in this community. You could really read this psalm as saying, people of God, your souls thirst for the Lord. Or Tate's Creek Presbyterian Church, your souls thirst for the Lord. Our longing is a communal longing. In community, we share this desperate inward longing. In community, our longings take us upward to know God better through His means of grace. You're not alone. Even in your ups and downs of misplaced longings, of those moments where you're confronted with the fact that what you thought would satisfy you has come up short yet again, you're not alone in that. We all stand in this together, and we point one another back to where our longings can be satisfied. We remind each other of the place in God's heart where our longings can be satisfied. As we do this as fellow beggars, right? As needy friends, as desperate friends, as brothers and sisters who are thirsty and who need to be pointed back to the fount of living water. And I need you to remind me of this. I need you to point me back. I need you to say, Jonathan, your soul is thirsty. Your soul is thirsty. What you're doing when you sin, you're really just looking for a drink somewhere else, and it's a drink that only the Lord can give you. You can only be satisfied in Him. Remember, your soul is thirsty, Jonathan. Our longings move us outward into deeper community with God's people, where it's safe to be honest about our misplaced longings, where we can be redirected to the One who can satisfy. The Psalms meet us where we are. They expose our deepest longing. But they also take us where we need to go. They show us our deepest longing satisfied. Here's what I love most about Christianity. It's true. I've been a Christian for 16 years. And what I love the most about Christianity, what I keep coming back to, is that it's true. This talk of having our deepest longings met is not just fluff. Christianity is not just some elaborate coping mechanism. Because it doesn't just name and expose our longings, sort of say, yeah, like you've got some desires here to deal with. But it actually satisfies them. Christianity allows us to be 100% honest about sorting through these longings deep inside of us. And then it gives us solid ground to stand on. A real path of having these longings satisfied. Three ways this psalm shows us how our deepest longing is satisfied. First, our deepest longing is satisfied in the character of God. Look at verse 2. David says, "So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory." Look at verse 3. "Because your steadfast love is better than life." What our hearts really need, what will fulfill them, is to behold the majestic character of God. And to the degree that we would be so enamored with God's character that we would cry out with the psalmist in Psalm 113 and say, "Who is like the Lord our God?" Are you able to marvel at the beauty of God's character, of who He is? You know, we long for what we find beautiful. Do you find God beautiful? If you don't, or if this is difficult for you, just like everything else in life, you need to practice. You need to practice marveling at the beauty of God's character. Meditate on a few verses that describe the character of God and ask Him to capture your heart, and He will. So first, our deepest longing is satisfied in the character of God. Secondly, our deepest longing is satisfied in our intimacy with God. Look at verse 5. It says, "My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food." The language here of being satisfied as though we're feasting on amazing food. This is the language of pleasure. This is the language of dopamine that gets released, right, when you smell that food being cooked. When the plate is set before you, when you bite into it and you experience the different flavors, the textures, the taste of it. You eat the food and you're no longer hungry. This is satisfaction. This is pleasure. And this is what we find in our intimacy with God. We crave intimacy. We are all after it. Every one of us is after intimacy. Sometimes we look for it in the false intimacy of social media. It may sound silly, but think about what we're doing. It's sort of this falsely intimate exchange, right? Because we're posting something. We're putting ourselves out there to hopefully be affirmed, right? To be known and loved in a sort of superficial social media type way. And we see that by how many likes we get, how many retweets, how many shares we get on our post. We look for this intimacy to be fulfilled in our sexuality. A promiscuous life is really one that is desperate for intimacy with God. Each secretive click on the internet is really striving after intimacy with God. You know, we even seek after this in our marital intimacy, which is a great gift from the Lord, right? A God-given man and woman fleshly relationship bound by a covenant in which we get to be as intimate as two human beings can be together in every way imaginable. And as wonderful and as amazing as this is, it still falls short, doesn't it? As I talk to students about marriage, what I tell them is that they're going to wake up one day on their honeymoon and realize that they still need Jesus. That as wonderful as marriage is, as marital intimacy is, the intimacy with God is still what we most deeply long for. And we read this in John chapter 4 in our New Testament reading. The woman at the well was desperate for intimacy. She was craving it. And Jesus essentially tells her, "Dear woman, you are thirsty, but that thirst won't be quenched by men. That thirst won't be quenched by giving your body away. I can give you living water. This is the only thing that will satisfy you. This is what you're looking for. It's me, the living water." Our deepest longing is satisfied in our intimacy with God through the living water, Jesus Christ. Third and finally, our deepest longing is satisfied in the justice of God. We see this in verses 9 and 10. Here David is talking about what will happen to his enemies What will happen to those who deny the Lord as the one source that can satisfy our longings? Look at verse 9. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. Surely, as David watched his enemies, he saw their lives. Surely he saw them trying to make sense out of their deep longings within themselves, looking for fulfillment in the world apart from the one true God. And instead of David sort of being overwhelmed with this fear of missing out on what they were doing, out of the temporal pleasure of what they were after, David reminds himself and us this very somber reminder of the perfect justice of God. That his perfect holiness requires that he deal with sin. That if they continue to deny their deepest longing being met in the one true God, they will go down into the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the power of the sword. And do you know that this is us apart from the cross? This is us apart from the cross, apart from God's intervening grace in our lives. One night a few months ago, we were reading the Jesus Storybook Bible with our oldest daughter, Caroline, and we were reading about the crucifixion. And the picture in the Jesus Storybook Bible, it's of a few Roman soldiers taking Jesus off to be crucified. And Caroline looks up to me and she asks me, she says, Daddy, are those good soldiers or are they bad soldiers? I said, well, those are bad soldiers. And so in her beautiful five-year-old mind, she then thought of the other soldiers she knows, which are the ROTC students involved with RUF. And she says, well, what about our soldiers involved in RUF? Are those good soldiers or are those bad soldiers? And I said, oh, those are really good soldiers. Yeah, those are great soldiers. You know, they help protect us, they keep us safe, they keep our country safe. And we begin to keep going in this direction. She says, Daddy, well, where are the bad soldiers? And so I'm like trying to channel all of like this political, socio-cultural, you know, stuff and then like nuance it for a five-year-old. And so I'm like, well, the bad soldiers are in other countries, but so I'll tell you about that when you're older. We'll talk about that when you're older. But here's the reality. We are those bad soldiers. The ones that crucified Christ. Our sin carried him to the cross. The ways in which we've forsaken God to run after lesser, emptier ways of trying to satisfy our longings, that's precisely what carried him to the cross. We are the bad soldiers. And what did God do? Did he, as he could have, pour out his perfect justice on us in wrath? No. No, instead, his own Son, Jesus Christ, drank the cup of God's wrath. His perfect justice on sin, Jesus Christ drank it himself so that we didn't have to. And as he drank the cup of his Father's wrath, where his own Father turned his face away, he hands us the cup of living water. His blood shed, his blood poured out for us, so that our thirst would be quenched, and so that our deepest longing could be satisfied in him once and for all. Let me pray and ask God to remind us of this morning. Our Father, we are a people full of desires, full of longings. And Father, we confess the ways, even this week, where we sought to fulfill and satisfy those longings in lesser ways. We looked to empty lesser things of this world to find ultimate satisfaction. Would you forgive us? Would you remind us that your Son drank the cup of this wrath that we deserve so we wouldn't have to? And with the other hand, your Son handed us the cup of living water that was his blood poured out for us, so that we really could be satisfied, that we really could see our longings met fully and finally in him. Oh, may that be so for us this morning. We pray that would trickle down to our families and to our community. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.